it looks like it's about time to begin. We got about 15 seconds. So if everybody head and get a seat. Boy, where is everybody?
Here.
You're asking the wrong people.
Yeah. It was a little brisk out your way this morning.
It could get colder.
Yeah, it's going to get brisker. Okay. Is this it?
Probably.
I guess this is it. Okay. All righty. Well, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. And we're going to take a look at the Sea of Galilee being stilled, one of Jesus' miracles. So let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, that we can read these and Lord, and help us to glean the understanding from it that you want us to know. Lord, I pray that you'll just open our hearts and to see the miracles that Jesus did and yet the hardness of the people, even the disciples, the apostles. O ye of little faith. Lord, help us to increase our faith. Lord, these lessons are meant for us too. And Lord, help us to take the lessons and apply them to our own lives. And Lord, where it would change us, Lord, it just helps to draw near and closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Fascinating account here. I hesitate to use the word story. A lot of times we hear it about the Bible stories. Well, a story can be something's not true. These are actual true accounts. And so we'll look at this account this morning. So let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And we'll read verses 22 through 25. Luke 8, 22 through 25. And who'd read that for us this morning, please? Delbert? Okay.
Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him."
Thank you, Delbert. This is always Nancy's favorite Bible account. She loved this story, and she just used to talk about it, and it was her favorite, and it's probably mine too. I don't know. I got so many favorites that I don't have one favorite. But anyway, what a story. What an account. Okay. I'm going to kind of give you a geology lesson here. Things that I did not even know about, and probably some of you do, but maybe some of you don't. But I'm going to talk about the Sea of Galilee. All right. Among the hills of Galilee lies the Sea of Galilee. It is not really a sea as much as it is a large lake, being approximately 13 miles long and by 7 to 8 miles wide. This calm sea can suddenly become violent with waves up to 6 feet in height. These storms do and can suddenly become violent with waves up to 6... I already said that. Okay. These storms do not always have dark clouds and lightning, but they often occur simply from the boisterous winds rushing off the hills. How many of you have been and seen the Sea of Galilee? There's a bunch of you. Okay. And I'd love to see that. In fact, my mom taught me one time. They went. The Lutherans, they took a group trip to Israel, and they went on the Sea of Galilee. And my mother said that while they were on the Sea of Galilee, they had communion. And she said that was one of the most moving events that she ever had. And she said that was just wonderful to see the Sea of Galilee. And anyway, and so some of you have experienced similar things. And so anyway, I envy you. Jesus and his disciples boarded what was probably a fishing vessel or a small ship and set sail to go across on the other side of the sea. Being exhausted from the long, busy day he had just completed, as well as from the many weeks of ministry, Jesus fell asleep, showing to us that he was not only divine, but also human. Meanwhile, a sudden and violent storm blew up over the lake. The disciples, at the end of their resources, not knowing what else to do, panicked, awakened Jesus and told him that they were about to perish. This is a place where the Lord may bring us to the end of our human resources and solutions. It is then that we have nowhere else to turn but to him, and then he can do great things for us. And folks, a lot of times, a lot of us have gone through trials and temptations. Some may be going through them now. And if you're not now, they're probably coming in the future. And when we have these tough situations arise in our life, you know, it's easy to panic. It's easy to say, why me, Lord? You know, Lord, I don't deserve this. We can become bitter at God. And, you know, a lot of these emotions, just tough times. And we need to realize, and as we go through this, to realize God is there. He knows about it. He created the situation, okay? And again, through these trials, the hard times we're going through, we need to trust in him. He loves us. He promises he'll never leave us or forsake us. And that's easy for me to stand up here and talk about. It's hard to live by. But yet, a lot of times Jesus can look at us and say, oh, ye of little faith, where's your faith? Okay? You've seen me work in your life in the past. I've pulled you through situations. I'll do the same in the future. But at the moment, panic sets in, the devil sets in, and we start having bad thoughts and whatever. So, the Lord shows the ideal place on the planet for this display of astonishing power. Known as Lake Gennesaret, or modern time Lake Kinneret, or the Sea of Galilee. It's called by all three different names, and a lot of times we keep thinking it's three different lakes, or I do, okay? You probably don't, I do, okay? No, it's all the same lake. Although it is just a lake, the Sea of Galilee is one of the most fascinating and most studied bodies of water on earth. As we study the Bible, we never come to grips with the amazing properties of this lake. It is studied by scientific experts from all over the globe. All you have to do is look on your World Wide Web for Lake Kinneret, and you'll be flooded with all the studies that have been done through the years to try to come to grips with the amazing, unique elements of wind and water and the function on this lake. It is the lowest freshwater lake in the world, 682 feet below sea level. Situated in a bowl-shaped valley, to the north and west are the hills of Galilee, which rise to a height of about 1,500 feet. And so the Sea of Galilee is 1,500 feet plus 682 feet above the surface of the lake. To the east of the Sea of Galilee is a plateau that runs for 42 miles down that part of the land of Israel. It is 16 miles wide, known today as the Golan Heights. It is a no man's land. To the north of the lakes are the mountains of southern Lebanon that rise 10,000 feet above the surface of the water. So there it exists, surrounded on three sides by mountains from 2,200 feet all the way up to 10,000 feet. There's a problem with this lake that is well known to geologists, meteorologists, and scientists all over the world. It is the amazing mix of wind and water that occurs there like no other place in the world. Because the lake is the lowest lake on the planet, because of its bowl at the bottom of the hills, cliffs, plateaus, and mountains that surround it. It is a perfectly situated lake to experience severe and strong winds from the west. From the west come ocean winds over the hills of Galilee, speeded as they come down, hitting the surface of the water. From the north come the cold winds of the Lebanese mountains, snow-capped mountains. And as these winds come plummeting down the hills, they gain speed. And as they get closer to the Sea of Galilee, they are forced into ravines. And as the wind is compressed into ravines, it accelerates its speed immensely. To the east come the hot Sirocco winds off the desert, gaining speed and gaining heat as they come across the desert, and then plummeting down the 3,000-foot precipice of the Golan Heights to hit the lake. Tempests on the lake basically happen every day. When the cold winds come down, they not only gain speed from afar, they collide with the warm air, which generates winds that are almost like hurricane or tornado-type winds. These winds, blown as katabatic winds, get trapped in canyons. It gets funneled down, it accelerates, it hits the lake, hits the warm air, and literally creates what scientists call shear stress on the surface of the lake that just agitates it in immense fashion. There are plenty of historical records about the deadliness of these kinds of storms. They are violent. They are really unpredictable. There is a calm, and within just minutes, there is, without warning, a raging, raging storm. Some of the storms are extremely severe. The Greek word is L-A-I-L-A-P-S, liliaps, something like that. And that is a word for hurricane or tornado. The disciples are saying, "Lord, we are perishing, we are dying." They understood that they were in danger. The boat was being swamped. So here's the situation they're in. And as I'm preparing these lessons, I'm asking, Jim, if you were in that boat, how would you react? And I'd probably be shaking every board loose out of that boat. Anyway, so in verse 25, and he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another. Okay, this perfectly suits the Lord's purpose, of course, to strengthen the weak faith of his followers. And that was his intent here, strengthen their faith. And that's pretty clear. His first comment to them afterwards was, "Where is your faith?" And a lot of times we look at our storm, I can just imagine God looking at me, saying, "Jim, where's your faith? You know, you're not doing very good right now, Jim. You're not doing well at all." The Lord allows the storm. He allowed this storm. He created this storm, okay? The Lord is in the storm. He's there. He knows about it. He knows about our storms of life. He knows about our trials. In order to demonstrate that he can be trusted in the storms to increase their faith. And folks, and I think all of us would probably say that we have found that sometime our greatest spiritual growth has came during hard times of hard times. When things are going tough, when they're going rough, it draws us to the Lord. And that is what a lot of the storms of life are all about. Christ is trying to prove himself faithful, which he is. A lot of times we're saying, "Lord, why are you doing this to me? I don't deserve this. I'm trying to live for you and trying to serve you, and this is what I get." Okay? He's getting us at a place where he wants us. Okay? So in a mixture of hopelessness and hope, they start tugging at Jesus to awaken him. They knew that he had power over demons, disease. They'd seen it. They had seen him do all these miracles. A lot of them had been walking beside him and saw these things happen time after time after time after time. And yet during the times of crisis, we lose faith. We lose faith. They'd seen him heal people, blind people, deaf people, dumb people, and crippled people. They knew he had power over death, but could he stop a storm? They really didn't know. They didn't have the faith to believe, but they didn't have anything else or anywhere else to turn. You know, where do you run when you're not in a boat? A simple way to understand the knowledge of God is that there isn't anything he doesn't know, and he knew about the storm he created. He sent, made the storm, and he sent them into it on purpose. And if we could understand that, that the trials we're going through our lives, he's doing that on purpose. On purpose. And we don't understand why. And folks, that's when we just need to let go and let God, to trust, to trust. They come to Jesus only when they're desperate. That's the way it usually is, isn't it? Well, I've tried everything else. I guess the only thing there is left to do is to pray. The Lord himself creates the desperation as a part of drawing us to him. If there's not a desperation, it's not likely we're going to come. The Lord himself created a storm, created a desperation so that they would plead to him for deliverance. It's okay to come to him in desperation. That gives him an opportunity to display his power in our lives. It's okay. It's okay. That's what we're to do. Come to him. It always occurs within his purpose. Folks, never forget that. He's always got a purpose for you. For your betterment. He's doing it in love. Say, Lord, this can't be love. This is terrible. Well, we have to let go and let God. And very often that purpose is to bring us to the end of all human resources so that we can cast our care upon him and find his deliverance sufficient. And the wind and the sea recognized the voice of their creator and they responded. I thought that was quite a statement. The wind and the sea recognized the voice of their creator and they responded. The same way disease, demons, and death responded when it yielded up its victim. And we're getting ready to take a look at some of that in the future here. Where's your faith? Couldn't you believe me for this? Can't we trust him? We don't think about it. This rescue then allowed him to put his power, his deity on display to demonstrate that he is God. He is in control. But more than that, to demonstrate his care and protection, as Psalm 107 says, over those that are his. If you're his child, he wants the betterment for you. He's pulling for you. He's on your side. 1 Peter says, cast your care upon him. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. And know this, he is a protector of his people, and nothing will happen to us that is outside his purpose. Just got to just say Selah. Just stop and ponder that. He is our protector of his people. Nothing will happen to us that is outside of his purpose. Anything the devil does to you or any trial that comes, it's all got to slip through the fingers of God. He's in control. But he allows the devil room to roam, okay? But he's got the devil on a leash. And I've said many times in the past, the old devil, he's down in the basement. He's shoveling coal into the furnace, you know, trying to get it hotter and hotter and hotter. And yet the Lord is upstairs and he is running the thermostat. He not only stops a storm, he starts them. He allows it to happen. I'll put it like that. And again, like with Job, the devil gave him, God gave devil some reins with Job, but you know the story very well. And yet at the same time, God had a leash on Satan. Satan could not go any further than God will allow him to do it. Sometimes he starts a storm to chasten us. Sometimes he starts storms just to increase our faith. A lot of times we're thinking when we go through the storms of life, we're thinking, man, I must have sinned. I must have done something wrong, something bad. Maybe you did. Maybe I did. Okay, I keep saying you. Me. This is a sermon for Jim Gay. Okay? But anyway, he might be punishing us for sin, trying to correct us. The Bible says he'll chasten those that are his. It might be chastening. If God, I just say, Lord, I'm going through this storm. If I've done something wrong, reveal it to me so I confess it, you know. And then, Lord, help me to forsake it and to repent. Repent means to turn and go the other way. Help me get back on track, Lord. Help me to learn the lesson you're trying to teach me. Jonah ended up in a storm because he was disobedient. If he would have gone to Nineveh like he was told, he would probably never had a storm. But he was rebellious. He did not. He was running from God. God had to bring him back. And God did. In love. Can you imagine getting swallowed by a fish? You know, but it was done in love. To go through, anyway, 3 nights in the belly of a fish. Oh my. And yet it worked out for Jonah's benefit. Can you mute me right quick? Jonah got into the storm by being disobedient. The disciples got into the storm by being obedient. Jesus said, let's go on the other side of the lake. And they said, okay. And because they were obedient, they got into the storm. So being in a storm doesn't necessarily mean you're disobedient. It does not. And a lot of times when we're going through, you know, people will look at us and say, you know, you must have done something wrong. You must be out of fellowship with God or this wouldn't be happening to you. You need to get your act together. This doesn't mean that Christians never drown. Or the Christians never die, they do, okay? It doesn't mean that Christians don't get trouble, they get lied about, persecuted, made fun of, okay? It happens, okay? But and it won't happen until it fits God's purpose. God, it's his purpose when these things happen. As long as he wants us to do what the psalmist said, to praise him and proclaim his name, he will preserve our lives, and he will still our storms. He will rescue when trouble overwhelms us. He's there. He's on our side. He knows all about it. How did the disciples react to this miracle of Jesus? They were both afraid and amazed. When the Lord delivers us from a storm, it has a twofold effect. On one hand, we know that the Lord sees our weakness and our sin, which increases our remorse. On the other hand, amazed that they could see that Jesus had the power to deliver them from the storm, and their faith was increased. Could you imagine the increase of their faith when they got done? All of a sudden, the storm was calm, you know, and they're thinking, wow. You know, they've got to look at him and say, he is definitely the Son of God. He is definitely God. Increase their faith. Who is this that he commands the wind and the water and they obey him? It's a rhetorical question. They knew the answer. The answer, God is. Everybody knew that on that ship. God is. Here's another presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his divine glory as a controller of all the natural forces of this universe. Also of his compassion and care over those who are his as he rescues them from the storm. A storm not so much to chasten them because they're already doing what he asked. They were being obedient. But a storm to allow him to put his power on display so that their faith in him would even be greater. He cares for us. We've got God in our boat. Folks, that's all we need. God is in our boat no matter what the situation is. What's to fear? And if he brings a storm, the intention of the storm may be to chasten if we're disobedient. If we're not, it's to increase our ability to trust him. Because sometime down the way, we're going to need that level of trust for something that he has planned for us. And that's basically what I had on the calming of the sea. Any questions or comments that anybody would like to bring up about this? We're ready to move on here, but I'd like to hear from you if you have something to say. John's not here today, so we won't have a question or comment. So, Pastor.
It's okay to call it the story of the calming of the sea. We sing a hymn, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story."
Okay.
Jesus and his love.
Okay.
My story, we know it means a narrative.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful story.
Okay.
You're okay.
Okay, I'm okay?
Yeah.
All right, okay. All right. Thank you, Pastor. Anybody else? Yeah, it's just a moving account. Wow. You just stand back and say, wow. Can you imagine what it would have been to have been on that boat? I'm glad I wasn't, but man, I miss out on a blessing because I wasn't. Anyway. Okay, let's move on. And again, we're talking about Jesus' journey to the cross. We're talking about the life of Jesus, and we're leading up, well, actually to the resurrection. And we're leading up to that. But we're on a pathway to that. I can't wait to get to that end, that final week. And that is so powerful. You know, Jesus last week. So, okay, the next account, story we're going to talk about is Jesus healed the demonized Gadarenes. Okay, so after crossing the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was immediately approached by two demonized men. The original text does not read demon-possessed, but demonized means that they were troubled and influenced by demonic spirits. So we're going to take a look at this. So now let's just continue on, and we'll read Luke 8, verses 26 through 33. And who'd read that for us? Pastor?
They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of swine, many swine, feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. Now keep your finger here in Luke, but turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to read verse 28. And would you read that for us, Pastor? Means you read the other one?
And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming. exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way.
Okay. Does anybody pick up a discrepancy here?
Two and one.
What?
Two men and one man.
Okay.
The difference, naming of the town or country too is a little different.
Okay. Okay. So again, you know, critics, take a look at this. Hey, the Bible's full of mistakes, errors, you know. Anyway, so I just wanted to point that out. That some accounts say two men, some say one, and I guess I was unaware of the towns. But anyway, okay. So anyway, just wanted to, I want to point that out, you know, and then we're going to go ahead and talk about it. Note. The so-called discrepancy between Matthew's recording that there were two demoniacs and where Mark and Luke mention only one may be due to the fact that only one of them was vocal, or that Matthew, having been a tax collector, was accustomed to keeping detailed records and statistics. Mark and Luke apparently were only concerned about the more vocal or the violent of the two. The subject of demonization, anyway, folks, that explains the problem, you know. And maybe one of the guys couldn't talk, you know, he was in such bad shape he couldn't even speak. Anyway, there is no discrepancy here. These words are God-breathed. And there's even times we may not understand how to explain what appears to be a discrepancy. There are no discrepancies in this Bible. The subject of demonization is difficult for some to accept. But regardless of what our modern minds may think, the New Testament presents it as a reality. The explanation that these men were simply insane or suffering from epilepsy will not suffice. This was a real case of demonization, perhaps the most severe one recorded in Scripture. Demonic spirits can either attack men spiritually, mentally, or physically, and whichever way it is, their goal is always the same, to seek the destruction of man. So let's go back to Luke. Luke, and let's take a look at verse 27. Luke 8:27. And I'll just go ahead and read that. We've already read it once. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Okay? So, here's a question here. Describe the demoniac before his encounter with Jesus. Okay? He was out of his mind, wore no clothes, lived in tombs. This guy was, he was a mess. Okay? What did the demoniac declare concerning Jesus? And that's in verse 28. And the answer to that question is, and he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Okay. Now, this is an interesting scenario. Can you mute me again? Okay, so what did the demons request that Jesus do with them or allow them to do? It was going to the swine. After the demons left the man, does the text describe the man in verse 35? Verse 35. Then they went out to see what was there and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. When this man asked to go with Jesus, what did Jesus tell him to do instead? In verse 39. Let's go ahead and, I was realizing that too. We haven't read them yet. Okay. Where did we leave off before? What verse?
We stopped at 33.
All right, let's just go ahead and, who'd read 34 through 39? Who'd read that for us? I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, thank you.
They fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and show how great things God has done to you. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done to him.
Okay, thank you. Okay. So anyway, when the man asked to go with Jesus, what did Jesus tell him to do instead? That's a question. What's that?
Stay and tell what happened to him.
Stay and tell, right. Go back, tell what happened to you. All right. How might his response of Jesus apply to believers today? We need to go and tell people what Jesus has done for us. We need to be witnesses of his greatness, his goodness to us. Okay, here's a kind of a question here. If you're looking for the right candidate to be a missionary, you don't go to the maniac category unless you're Jesus and have the power to totally transform. The more obvious the transformation, the greater the evidence. This demon just blurts out of this guy, what do we have to do with you? That's the demon speaking. It's not the man speaking. It's the man using the demons are using a man's vocal cords. And it's the demon talking to Jesus, okay? And in the presence of Jesus Christ, he cannot restrain his fear. This demon is petrified, okay? He was terrified at the presence of the Son of God. And that happens again and again in the encounters that Jesus has with the demon-possessed. They can't handle it. They go berserk, okay? Now, that's the maniac who became a missionary. He became a missionary, and he did. He went back, and he told a story, and he was a great evangelist, this demon-possessed man, formerly demon-possessed. That's an incredible story. There are three displays of power in this story. Number one, the destructive power of demons. Folks, that's what the devil's trying to do to each and every one of us, what he wants to do, would like to do. It also demonstrates the delivering power of Jesus. And thirdly, the damning power of sin. Okay? And again, I asked this a couple of weeks ago, but you know, if it wasn't for Christ in us, if we haven't been saved, where would we be today? Where would I be? Dead? You know, drunk? High on drugs? I keep thinking, what if God would have chose the other guy instead of me? And I thank him because he could have. He could. There's nothing about me that would make him want to choose me and save me. And the same thing is true about you. And he didn't have to save us. We don't deserve it. We don't, you know, and I just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. The Messiah comes in to undo Satan's work to deliver men's souls. He comes to the poor, prisoners, to the blind and the oppressed, to end their poverty, their imprisonment, and their oppression, and their blindness. Does that sound like what we were before we were saved? Yes, I was totally blind. I didn't understand. Now, this is not the only any. This is not like any of the accounts of Jesus and the demons, because there are so many. He says we are legion, okay? And legion means 2,000. And so basically it is what it's saying. There were at least 2,000 demons possessing this one man. That guy's got to be in bad shape, okay? We say it must have been crowded in there. They're spirit beings, not material beings. Demon possession is not a form of mental illness. It is not, okay? It is actually a supernatural phenomenon in which a living spiritual being, a fallen angel kicked out of heaven because of his rebellion with Satan, who now works for Satan to stop the purposes of God and captivate men's souls, and holds them as much as they can against their influences of the gospel. These beings literally take over a person's mind and body. They are personal, rational spirits. They talk, they scream, they create all kinds of thoughts, patterns, and behavior patterns are described in the gospel record. It is a real thing. We don't hear much about that here, but anyway, it is not a physical disease, although some physical ailments and physical torments are associated with it. It is not even that these people were the worst sinners and therefore they got the most demons. Because sometimes children were demon-possessed, and they obviously, children are not the worst sinners. There are accounts in the New Testament where children are controlled by demons to the point to where the demons are trying to kill them, such as one boy whom the demon kept throwing into a fire. This possessed man and his friend see somebody down below the tombs. I find this interesting. They see these guys coming down. They're up on, anyway, they're in the tombs. They see these guys coming. It's Jesus and the disciples who have come across in their little group of boats. And in their normal fashion, the demons energize these two guys, okay? And in their crazed and maniacal way, now I lost my place, okay. Down the hill they come, screaming and shrieking until they see who it is. They've never seen Jesus. They've never seen him at all. They know, you know, never saw him until they see who he is. And realizing it and seeing Jesus, the commentator says, stop there. Stop there. That man doesn't have a name, doesn't know Jesus. And Jesus, by his physicality, was indistinguishable from anybody else. Jesus looked like any other man, common-looking man, okay? In spite of what you've seen, Jesus did not have a halo on his head at this time, okay? There wasn't a glow somewhere over his head. The man didn't know Jesus, but who did? The demons knew. Okay, they've never seen Jesus before, but as soon as they see him, bingo, they know who he is instantly. The demons did. And seeing Jesus, the man's vocal cords had long ago been commandeered by the evil spirits. Out of this man, there is a spokesman demon who speaks out on behalf of the rest, who cried out, whoa, and he knows exactly who it is, and so do all the other demons. That is Jesus, okay? And then it says, not only does this voice scream out, but the man under the influence of the demons fell before him. The man fell before him. And a demoniac representative of the group says in a loud voice, because panic has set in, the demon is in the presence of his sovereign, he's in the presence of his executioner, and he is in panic. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? There's no doubt he knew who Jesus was instantly when he saw him, never seen him before. Okay? The demon's ideology is orthodox. They know who Jesus is. There were disciples who weren't sure. The demons knew. Man, our time is gone. I need to stop because this continues on and no sense of trying to finish. There's too much. So, any questions or comments before we shut her down? Yeah. Yes, sir.
Something to stop and consider as we're reading this and realizing these demons, and we see that throughout the scriptures, always speak of Jesus being the Son of God. They know who he is because eternity past, they were once in his presence.
Yeah, good point. And that's something I was going to cover here. I'll repeat that. No, that's a good, tremendous point. They were there. They were good angels at one time. They had met Jesus. Okay? Good point. Anybody else? Okay, let's close with prayer. Dear Father, thank you for these lessons. Lord, help us to learn. Help us apply the truths that we're seeing here to our own lives. Lord, help us to trust in you no matter what happens. Lord, to where you won't say to us, where's your faith? Oh, you have little faith. Haven't you seen me work in the past? Haven't I done things in your life and I pulled you through bad situations? Is there any reason to believe I won't do it again? You know I love you. You know I'm not going to leave you or depart from you. I'm there. I'm pulling for you. I'm on your side. Help us to realize that as we struggle through difficulties of life. Lord, I just pray that you'll be with Pastor this morning. Speak to us through him. Lord, convict us of sin in our lives, things we need to change, things we need to do different. Help us, Lord, to be obedient and help us to be more believing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.